رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. بسم الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواحي الفداء لعن الله وأعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
The day that all of you have been praying for is here. Tonight is my last lecture. And I wanted to, first of all, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us a tawfiq to continue to commemorate the shahadat of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn and to be those individuals who recognize that there is a mission after the day of Ashura. I wanted to thank, first of all, Mawlana Sayyid Abbas Elia for allowing me the opportunity, this haqir and jahil, to be with such a great community. And secondly, to all of you, and the youth especially, it was an honor to be here with all of you 3 days. I want to thank my host for graciously hosting me, both of my hosts actually. I have 2 hosts across 3 days, mashallah. And more importantly, I want to pray for all of you and send my du'as to all of you, inshallah, for your success and your tawfiq, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Before we get into our discussion for tonight, I wanted to clarify, or I've been asked to clarify, one point from yesterday's discussion. And it's nice when you get feedback the very next day. It means that somebody was listening. And it also means that, you know, if you want a clarification of a point, that means that point meant a lot to you. If you remember the story I said yesterday about the little boy and the lion running from the well, the point of that story was not to paint this picture that there's going to be a crocodile in your grave waiting for you, or there's going to be a lion that will chase you before you die. Those were all metaphors. They're examples that we use to symbolize something else, a reality that, of course, none of us can escape, and that being death. The reality or the essence or the lesson behind that story yesterday was the honey in the well. That honey that that little boy ate in that state, we use that as an example to describe this dunya that sometimes we get lost in, and sometimes we get distracted by, and sometimes we end up allowing ourselves to be heedless towards the realities of the situation. So there were metaphors. Apparently I scared a few people yesterday with crocodiles and lions, and I didn't mean to do that yesterday. It was just a description of what our reality will be. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
If you'll excuse me, I'm a little bit tired today. I've had somewhat of a long day, and I'm still on this 3-hour time difference. So, inshallah, with your salawat, I get a little bit of energy, inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Our attempt now, since day number one, was to somehow examine the reality of this dunya being hardships and struggles in our life. And we've been talking about, number one, the philosophy sometimes behind hardships, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places hardships in our life, and then of course how we can tackle them. And today I want to speak a little bit about a topic that is related to this idea of hardships, and that being Dushman Shinasi, understanding your enemy. We have an outward enemy, we have an inner enemy as well. The outward enemy, of course, is Shaytan. لَكُمْ عَدُوبٌ مُبِينٌ. The Quran says he's your open enemy. There's no other individual or existence out there that will lead us to the hellfire except for him. Nothing he whispers in our ear, nothing he suggests will ever be for our good. His purpose is to destroy us from within. It doesn't matter how attractive his package might be, if we buy into that package, we have signed the agreement for our own destruction. The inner enemy I'd like to talk a little bit about today is this nafs of ours. And I really want my youth today to really focus with me. Stay with me, inshallah. You won't see my face tomorrow, I promise you. So one last zahmat, inshallah, and then we move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Now I want my youth to understand how Shaytan works. Shaitan works in a very interesting way. Shaitan has a trial and error system. Meaning what? Meaning that he is constantly watching us, of course. He's constantly seeing what is it that pulls us off the path. There are some of us, mashallah, who are able to fight off the desire, let's say, of drinking alcohol, or eating haram food, or listening to music, or sitting in a gathering where there is ghibat and tuhumat and slander. There are some of us who are not so lucky. That's our kryptonite, as they call it. That's our weakness. Be it this idea that we come across a gathering where there is a discussion about everybody in the community and we are dying to know what that discussion is about, so we sit there for 2 or 3 hours and we indulge ourselves and we enjoy ourselves. Or there are individuals who walk in the mall and walk into a certain store and they look around and they don't see anything they like, but the song playing in the store is a song that they like. So they take a couple of extra rounds around the store until the song is finished. Then they exit that store. Then there are those who unfortunately cannot resist the temptation of haram food. Or there are those individuals who can't resist the temptation of non-mahram individuals. Whatever the case may be, our kryptonite, our weaknesses are different across the board for every single person in this room. What pulls me off the path may not pull you off the path. What I'm able to endure or resist, maybe you can't resist. Shaitan recognizes that, he knows that. So what he does is he spends his entire lifetime and your lifetime creating your files. So I want you to imagine that Shaitan has a very nice laptop, maybe a MacBook. And in that he has a directory called Insan. He clicks on Insan and he has subfolders. Every single folder has your name on it, has my name on it. Every single person in this room has their own folder. MashaAllah. And in that folder, there are either an empty file, like you, MashaAllah, or a file that's full of things that pulls me off the path, like my file, let's say. And what Shaitan does is literally take note that what is it that pulls Asa Jafri off the path, and he makes note. Let's say, for example, a certain song that I like, he makes note of that. Gatherings of backbiting, he makes note of that. Non-mahram relations, he makes note of that. Disrespecting our parents, he makes note of that. And he spends our entire life just keeping track of the things that pulls us off the path and doesn't bother to write down those things that we are able to resist on our own, because he doesn't want to waste his time. And now what happens is, when he wants to dangle that carrot in front of all of you to pull you off the path, he chooses one from the list and he dangles it in front of you. And he pulls you off the path. And the ulama of Akhlaq tell us that before Shaitan has those that list of kryptonite, we should know that list of kryptonite for ourselves. We should have enough awareness of our soul to know what is it that brings us away from Allah and what is it that pulls us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The example I'll give you is very simple. You wake up one morning, you have a kink in your neck, or tingling in your arm. You think for a second, maybe I slept wrong. Maybe my pillow was too high. Maybe I slept on my arm. You're not too concerned. You know by noon or 1 o'clock, it'll go away eventually. But God forbid, you wake up one day and you have a tightness in your chest, a shortness of your breath, your left arm now starts to hurt. You have enough knowledge of your body to know that something isn't right. You're able to initially self-diagnose yourself and then get the proper care. Do we have that much knowledge about our souls or not is the question. Are we able to identify how we should be? Are we able to understand that people constantly tell you that you're an impatient person? You snap a lot, you're angry, you're this, you're that, and yet we let it slide by. Because Shaitan now is taking notes. And that's where it's really important that we understand how Shaitan works. It's a battle we have against Shaitan. An ongoing battle. And that battle will finish when we leave this world. And sometimes in my youth, you know, you guys are a little bit scared to go at war with Shaitan. Maybe you're afraid of battle wounds and scars. You know, I want you to imagine a person who goes off on some military assignment to some war for 6 months, comes back after 6 months, his family is happy, his kids are happy, his dog is happy, and everyone has a welcome home party for him. And he sits there and he describes the war field. I heard bombings, I carried bodies, I saw my colleagues dead in front of me, I couldn't believe it, and there isn't a single scar on his body. From head to toe, he's very, very pretty. Not even a hangnail, not even a pimple on his face. He looks better than he did before he left. And the family is sitting there listening to his stories, and then they wonder, were you in that war as well? I don't see any asarat, I don't see any effect of that war in front of you. Having scars, having slips, having tumbles, having moments where Shaitan gets the best of you is part of the battle. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants any of us to not slip. We're not fallible or infallible individuals. We're not ma'asum individuals. We're going to fall. Allah wants us to see that when we hit rock bottom, what do we do at that point? Do we stay at rock bottom and fall to hopelessness and convince ourselves I can't do this? Or do we climb back up? And every time we get knocked down, we climb back up with a renewed passion that, okay, Shaitan, you knocked me out this round, next round you'll knock me out. Next round I'll knock you out, inshallah. It's like boxing matches, it's like UFC matches. I don't know if you guys are UFC fans in this audience. I want you to imagine, you know, usually the heavyweight fight in octagon is 5 rounds. Right? One champion, one challenger. The challenger gets the best of the champion after 1 round. Does that corner of the champion throw the right towel and say, okay, the fight's over? No. He brings him into the corner. He puts water on him. He cleans up his scars. He goes, look, you lost round number one. Now have some self-respect, man, and go out and win round number two for me. Same idea. The difference is this fight is over after three rounds. Our fight is not over until we're in the grave. And sometimes when they interview the winners of these boxing matches inside the ring, have you seen these guys? One eye is swollen shut. One tooth is missing. There's blood dripping from his ear. He can barely stand, and he's announced a winner. And you think to yourself, if this guy's that messed up when he's the winner, can you imagine the loser? Same idea. We leave this world, we have scars, we have bumps, maybe one eye is swollen shut, maybe our leg is amputated, maybe all sorts of things. But the idea is, a shaitan announced the winner at the end of the day, or am I announced the winner at the end of the day? Don't be afraid of scars. It just means that you're at war. That's it. Because we have individuals in our community who have such fear of Allah's adab to the point where one sin happens and that's it. They've closed the book on themselves and said, you know what? I'm done in this world. Let's make this Jannah and let's make the hereafter our Jahannam. It's like that, you know, it's like that moment where your dad says, oh, you're going out on Friday night, be home by 12. Right? You've all been there. It's 12:30 and then you realize, oh my God, I'm half an hour late. And then you sit there and tell yourself, well, I'm already half an hour late. Let me stay up 3 more hours, enjoy myself, and then get the beats when I come home at 3 a.m. Same idea. Shaitan gets the better of me, gets the better of me, I keep slipping, I keep falling, I'm 16 years old, I can't control myself, I do sin upon sin upon sin. Well, let's just make this paradise and deal with whatever comes afterwards. Those are satanic thoughts. That's why it's important that sometimes what ends up happening is when we go through a relapse, we believe for a moment that, you know what, I was going good for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, I fought Shaitan, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I don't know what happened, I'm back to where I was before. Happens all the time. We have a relapse. And we think for a moment that relapse means that those 5 days of progress is wiped out. Not the case. If you're going to be that hard on yourself when you slip, then also applaud yourself when you stand upright as well. We have muhasabah in our akhlaqi world, accountability for your sins. We also have small victories for those moments where you fight shaitan. Where non-mahram is walking past you and you lower your gaze and shaitan is saying, come on man, you know you want to look, dude. You know you want to look, man. Just look, and she passes by, and you don't look. And you sit there, you say, Alhamdulillah, and you move on. Small victories. But when relapse happens, do not wipe out the 5 days of progress. The example I'll give you is very simple. We have annual camps in Toronto, as I was saying to my youth last night. We take these youth up north to an island usually, to a campsite, we have canoeing, all this kind of stuff. 1 year, I remember, about 15 years ago, we had a beautiful island all to ourselves. The entire island was ours. And we had canoeing time, you and a partner would canoe, and we'd have races to go all around the island. And I remember specifically, me and my partner, me and the guy I was canoeing with, you say partner here, I mean something else. You and the guy I'm canoeing with, in a canoe, and we're going around the island. Halfway from the dock, we get around the island. Halfway in our journey, our canoe flips. It happens all the time. Sometimes on purpose, these guys flip their boats. Does that mean that the flipping of my canoe means that I start now from the dock? Follow me for a second, please. I really want you guys to understand tonight's discussion. It's the crux of our 3 days. Does it mean that now I have to take my canoe, go all the way to the back where I first loaded onto the canoe and now load again, sit again and start again? No, it means that you get up, you lift the canoe, you shake out the water, you reflip it, climb in, and you continue from where you left off. That's exactly what happens in our progress in spirituality. We'll have moments where we slip and we fall. You get up, you dust it off, and from where you slipped, you continue. Relapsing does not mean we start from number one, because that's where hopelessness comes about. And hopelessness is a severe disease in our communities. Our kids day by day are becoming more and more hopeless. And sometimes it's not for any other reason, but because they themselves are digging that hole for themselves. Understand the power of shaitan. Understand that sometimes, wherever you can, whenever you can, do not place yourself in the middle of shaitan's arena. Sometimes what do? We set ourselves up, right? We put traps for ourselves. Well, you know what? I'll go to the club with my friends, but I'll wait outside for them in the parking lot. Right? And you're sitting there and you're waiting outside in the parking lot. The music is so loud inside, you can feel the bass in your heart moving. I don't know, I've never been there before, but apparently I've heard that's what happens. And what ends up happening is that 10 minutes, 15 minutes into it, you're right in the middle of the dance floor. I'll go to the bar, I'll buy it, but I'll have orange juice. I'll watch my Indian movies, but I'll forward the songs. Yeah, yeah. We set ourselves up in those traps for shaitan. And then we say, oh no, the songs we have to play because it's part of the story, right? If I forward the songs, the story gets all messed up. Again, traps upon traps upon traps. We place ourselves in a position where we have to fight shaitan and we lose the battle. And that's where we end up getting lost in this hopelessness. That's shaitan. What about our nafs? Our nafs is sometimes even more dangerous. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, it's funny, sometimes, and a lot of times, we place ourselves in self-made prisons. I really want you to follow this point. We have convinced ourselves that we can't do something. It's a prison right there. Or we say, you know what, I would love to do this, but I can do this, but if only I had this, I would be this way. All of these things are separate prisons that we set up for ourselves. What we don't understand is that not only are we the inmate of that prison, we're also the prison keeper as well. We wear the jumpsuit, we have the keys as well to the prison. Sometimes all it requires us to do is reach around the lock, open it, open the door, and walk out. And yes, sometimes the West does place us in a prison. Sometimes it's very difficult. You know, we often hear all about, you know, a youth in Iran there, mashallah, every time there's salat, every corner of the city, there's a masjid, there's adhan going on. You'd be foolish not to pray salat on time there. It's very easy there. You put on TV on Thursday night, Dua Kumail is going on. Tuesday night, Dua Tawassul is going on. Right? If I was there, I'd be an angel, I'd be a farishta, I'd be infallible. But no, I live in Seattle. Not like that. Let me tell you a small story like I love to do. Hopefully, you guys won't misunderstand the story. There was a family, a mother, a father, and a son. They had an annual tradition. The tradition was what? That when the weather began to warm up after the winter, they would go out together as a family, and they would begin to dig up and to plant a vegetable garden in their own house. Tomatoes and cucumbers and all the fun stuff. Every year they would do this as a family of three. One year the father wakes up, looks outside the window and sees that the snow has melted, the sun is out, it's a nice spring day. He grabs his tools, he goes outside in the backyard. His wife now has passed away, his only son is in jail. He's by himself. He begins to try to dig up the backyard. He can't do it. He's too weak. He decides to write a letter to his son in prison. Dear son, as you know, the weather has warmed up, and I am right now in the process of trying to dig up our garden like we do every single year, but I'm unable to do so. I know if you had been here with me, you would have been able to assist me. I miss you. Love your father. It's nice, eh? If we're in prison, we get a nice letter like that from our father. Yeah. The son replies to his father. Follow me for a second. You guys are a smart community, mashallah. The son replies saying, Dad, don't touch the backyard. That's where I buried my evidence. The father reads this letter, he's confused. Of course, now if he read it, that means that the investigators read it as well. He hears a knock on the door, opens the door. In front of him, he sees local sheriff, police officers, Secret Service. They run through they run through the house, go to the backyard. They begin digging the backyard looking for evidence. Looking for evidence. They find nothing. Frustrated, upset, they leave. The son writes a letter to the son, saying, son, they came here, they did all this. Do you have any idea what this means? And the son replies, saying, Dad, you can begin to plant your vegetable garden now. That's all I can do from where I am. Allahu Akbar. Understand the motive. He was sitting in prison, and the motive is not of the story that if you have evidence to bury in your backyard, that's not the motive. Please. The motive is that sometimes we believe that we are limited within our four walls. You can do so much for those four walls. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And sometimes our nafs places those four walls around us, sometimes shaitan places the four walls around us. Be careful. You are the inmate of that prison, you are the prison keeper as well. You have your destiny in your hand. Our nafs works in a separate way. Our nafs job is to constantly pull us off the path. As you know, and I don't want to insult your intelligence, as you know, there are many aqsam of the nafs, many different types of the nafs. Right? There's amara, there's lawama, there's mutma'inna. You've heard all these, mashallah. Where we usually are, most of us, is this nafs lawama, this nafs that is full of regret. Where we commit a sin, and then we regret right after. Commit a sin, and then we bang our head against the wall saying, why did I do it? We ask Allah for forgiveness. Allah, I promise you I won't do it. The next day we do the exact same thing. And we bounce back and forth, back and forth. Believe, deceive, deceive, believe, etc., etc. That's how our nafs is. I want my youth to understand tonight the power of your nafs. To not underestimate the power of the nafs that you're in. Sometimes a lot of my youth have actually convinced themselves that I've controlled my nafs, I have my nafs under control, I'm good to go, let's move on. And then something bad happens, they slip, and then they go back 10 steps. You know, I believe, and this is my own analysis living in the West, that our youth, and when I say youth, I mean 15 to 25 to 35 even, they don't commit a lot of sins. They commit a few sins, but they do it habitually. It's called habitual sinning. We do the sin over and over and over again. And look at the power of the nafs. Understand the power of the nafs. It's to the point now. Can we please just move forward a little bit before as I continue? Please, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Thank you. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We're talking about the power of the nafs to understand that you have an inner dushman, an enemy, that sole purpose is to pull you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you understand what you're up against, then you might be able to fight that nafs, to understand the sheer power of that nafs. Sometimes the power of that nafs is such that it pulls us towards a sin, and we're committing that sin. In the middle of that sin, we've convinced ourselves that what I'm doing is haram. I still can't stop myself. I don't even enjoy the sin anymore, Sayyid. I still can't stop myself. Because the moment that sin is done, I'm banging my head against the wall again. And I'm crying to God, Wallahi, I don't want to be this way, God. Stop me from doing this. It's not like we're jahil about the effects of the sin. We know what the sin is. We know the effects of the sin. We know what's going to happen in our grave. We know ahadith about the sin, ayat about the sin, stories of the sin. Everything about it we know. And yet we can't stop ourselves. It's not like we even have pleasure when it comes to the sin. It's just the power of the nafs is so much that you gave it a little bit of taste and now it wants that taste over and over and over again. It will drag you kicking and screaming to that sin that you don't want to commit until it gets what it wants. In the process, it's killing you on the inside. At Shab-e Qadr, we have the Quran on our heads. Tears in our eyes, bika ya Allah in our tongue. There's nothing better. At that moment, the doors of mercy are open. Allah's mercy is open. Everything is open. We ask Allah at that moment, tears going down our and legit tears going down our face, saying, God, please help me with this habitual sinning of mine. And we beg Allah. For 3 days and 4 days, we're good. And then we relapse back to that area. And we have an addiction to that one sin over and over and over again. Like I said, we're in the middle of the sin and our aql is telling us what you're doing is wrong. Usually what happens when we're sinning, our aql takes a back seat and the shahwa is driving the car, desire is driving the car, saying, look, I'll tell you where to go. When you get there, when everything is done, then the aql shows up and says, oh, by the way, what you just did was haram. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that your reasoning is present during the sin. And yet you can't stop yourself. How many of us have been in that situation? How many of us are right now in that situation? Understand the power of your nafs. And sometimes we believe that we have things covered, right? Sometimes, like I said, we believe that, look, I conquered it. What I did at 15, I don't do anymore. What I did at 19, I don't do anymore. And that's great, alhamdulillah. But never underestimate the power of your nafs. It's a powerful beast inside of us that sole purpose is to destroy us, just like shaitan. You know, Jalaluddin Rumi is a very famous poet, as you know. Rumi has beautiful poetry. Maulana, as it's called in Iran. What Rumi does sometimes in his Mathnavi is that he takes Quranic principles and he writes poetry about those principles in the form of stories sometimes. And I want to share with you a story of the snake catchers, a very famous Rumi story. And I want my youth to understand this. There was a snake catcher in the town one day, and he wasn't a very good snake catcher. Didn't have respect amongst his peers. Thank you. One day he found himself in the middle of winter and in the mountains. All of you are with me, inshallah? My guys in the back? Yeah. Sisters, yes? Asad. Okay. Snake catcher, not a very good one. In the mountains, dead of winter. He's in the mountains, he finds now in front of him a frozen python. He thinks, oh buddy. If I can drag this guy into town and announce that I caught this thing, I can have the respect of everybody in town. He lugs this python into town, calls a town hall meeting, says, all hail me, I'm the best snake catcher there is. Look at this python. And everyone's like, wow, wow. Couple of Nadi Hedris, wow, wow, wow. All of a sudden, the clouds begin to part, and the burning, bright, hot sun comes forward and begins to shine on the snake. The snake is frozen. It's not dead. And slowly but surely, that snake begins to melt, comes to life, And the first person it devours is the snake catcher. Rumi says that you and I are the snake catcher, that frozen python is our nafs, and sometimes the burning desire inside of us from that sun awakens that snake inside of us. Allah. And it devours us. Just when we think we have things under control, just when we think our nafs is dormant, asleep, it doesn't whisper to me anymore, one day we wake up and boom, all of a sudden now it's alive and it begins to devour us. Don't underestimate the power of your nafs. It has the uncanny ability, like I said, to make you commit a sin that you don't want to commit. And how do we fight that? We fight that very easily. We fight that with the process called irada. And let me explain that to you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Shaykh Mutahari rahmatullah alayhi has, and again in his book on intro to Irfan, you know, Irfan's a very nice topic, right? Our youth like Irfan, right? Mysticism. Walk through walls, walk on water, be in masjid at 8 o'clock in the evening. Those kind of things, right? He describes the very first stage of Irfan to be called irada. And I'll explain what that means. I really want you guys to understand this. Sayyid says that our life can basically be broken down into two crescent halves coming together as one full circle. He says the top of the circle is where we were born. And we travel and we travel and we travel and we end up back exactly where we were. And he takes this verse of Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un to be the base of his discussion. A verse that we believe is reserved for the dead. Someone dies, Inna Lillah. At the funeral, Inna Lillah. Everything is for those person who is dead. She says, no. This verse is for people who are very much alive in this world. And sometimes the embodiment of that verse happens countless times a day in this room. How? Let's explain this. He says one crescent half is called Nuzul and one crescent half is called Sa'ud. Sometimes what ends up happening is, if you're lucky enough, this happens to you. We live our life as biological Muslims. We pray Salat because our father prayed Salat. We wear hijab because our mothers wear hijab. We come to the majlis kicking and screaming because our parents dragged us here. There comes a moment, maybe, hopefully, where we transform ourselves from a biological Muslim to a real Muslim. Where if we had a choice between all the religions, we choose Islam based on proper research. But so far, as long as we are biological Muslims, we are living the Nuzul life. We were descended from Allah. There comes a moment sometimes in our life where we wake up and we slap ourselves. And say, you know what, I'm tired of the life I'm living. I've had enough. I want to now live that life. I've tasted this side of the fence. I want this side of the fence now. And sometimes it happens after a trip to Iran, you come back and you change yourself. Sometimes it happens when you lose a loved one and you change yourself. Sometimes it happens where a speaker comes and you're riled by him and you change yourself. Sometimes that happens with one discussion with a resident alim. Sometimes whatever happens. There comes a moment where you say, you know what, I'm tired of this life, I want this next life. And you wake up, and for the first time that morning, you wake up, you put a hijab on yourself, and you walk towards school. You're like, whoa, first day of hijab. Or you start to grow your nice beard, and you're all lined up and nice and sick. You know, those nice beards, and you fade into your chin. You start to actually give up those friends that pull you towards shaitan. Kick those habits that you spend Friday night doing, and now what you're doing is that you're altering your life. For whatever reason, something sparked inside of you. where now you realize that my life is not just ascension to Allah, it's also ascension back to Allah as well. So sometimes what ends up happening is that we're on the path, inna lillahi, we're from Allah, and then like I said, we become ghafil, and we go away from Allah, and we go further and further away from Allah, until we stop, make a U-turn, wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we go back towards Allah. Happens several times a day, does it not? And this society pulls us, sometimes social media pulls us, sometimes narcissism, this ujb, this self-ego, this self-love pulls us, our friends pull us, shaitan pulls us, Hollywood pulls us, Bollywood pulls us, all these things are pulling us towards shaitan, and we want to stop and say, no, I don't want any of that, I want Allah and Allah alone. There comes moments where we slip. But that spark that happens, that makes us understand we're not just nuzul, we're also sa'ud, that spark, Shaykh Mutahri calls, irada. And that's the very first step in Irfan. Have we gone through the very first step yet or not? Is my question to myself and to all of you. Have we truly understood and made that connection from biological to haqiqi? If we've done so, then great. We have a little bit more of a power on our own nafs. This is the same nafs, remind you, the Holy Prophet Muhammad the Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very famously, he says, Ya ilahi la takilni ila nafsi tarfata aynin abada. Oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye. That's how powerful this nafs is. We're up against a massive beast inside of us. There are tools in this society that are constantly there to feed that nafs of yours. Attach yourself to those tools that are there to destroy the nafs inside of you. Be it your community, be it the ulama, be it your family, whatever the case may be. Because we won't have a fighting chance otherwise. We'll make too many mistakes, too much regrets, or God forbid we have this mentality, look, Asipai, I'm 19 years old, leave me alone. Nobody at 19 prayed namaz ishab. Nobody at 20 years old didn't commit a sin. Nobody had this and had that at 16 years old. No one did that. Why are you expecting me to do that? Let me live out my youth the way I want to live out my youth and be like my elders at 55, grab a ticket for Hajj, come back for Hajj, and pray for my death. What's wrong with that formula? The problem lies in the fact that sometimes what we do is we have a checks and balance when it comes to our soul. Our nafs tells us this, shaitan tells us this. We stop and we tell ourselves, you know what, in the past 10 days, I've done 8 things right and I've done 3 things wrong. 8 minus 3 is 5. I'm still good. That's what we do. I'm still in the black. And what we've done with that process is that we've minimized the sin inside of us. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says that sin that you've minimized in your eyes is maximized in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We don't believe in confession, guys. Confession is haram in Islam. We don't believe in this process of going on Sunday mornings, sitting on one side of a wall with holes in it. On one side is you, on the other side is a priest who's probably more sinful than you are. And you're saying, Father, I've sinned. He says, Son, you're forgiven. And that's it, khalas. Monday morning you wake up, clean slate. Start again till next Sunday. Why don't we have confession? Because the way that we are, we search for reasons to tell ourselves, I'm not that bad. So when you hear the sins of others, you automatically feel, whoa, she's messed up, man. And I'm not, thank God. I mean, I know I'm bad, but whew, I'm not that bad. What do? We minimize it. And that's the problem. Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says it's not the size of the sin that is of concern. It's whose kingdom you're breaking is the concern. You're playing with God now. You're saying, God, you know, we don't believe in white lies like the U.S. does, right? White lies. Small white lies. No, we don't do that. The nafs will tell us constantly that you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. Don't worry about it. In the process, it's devouring us inside. Let's be careful. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Now, how do you solve this issue? We'll move towards Masad after that, inshallah. We've identified, Asibhai, that we are habitual sinners. We've identified that I'm even addicted to a certain sin. I'm not talking about alcohol and drugs and cigarettes. That's a different discussion altogether. One day, someday, some Ashra, we'll have that discussion. I'm talking about sins. We habitually backbite. We are addicted to lying. We are addicted to other sins, God forbid. These things are addiction of ours. And sometimes what we think happens, what happens is this, is that we have gaping holes inside of us. Follow me for a second. Last point in the Messiah. Gaping holes inside of us. Either from a rough childhood. You know, you have four siblings. Right? Like in my house. Hopefully my family isn't listening, but like in my house. I am the middle child, right? Boo-hoo. Right? The eldest, my older brother, he's king of the house. My younger brother, he's the prince of the house. The only sister I have is one. She's the only girl in the house. And leaves me, bitch, out of badbakht in the middle. Right? Neither am I a prince or a princess or a king. Right? So, yeah, so you sit there saying, ah, boo-hoo, Asibhai, boo-hoo. And so what do? You end up constantly telling yourself you got the short end of the stick. And that lingers with you throughout your life. Or let's say you were bullied in school. Let's say you're overweight, never chosen on a sports team. Let's say, for example, you lost your father at a very young age. Let's say you went through a horrible divorce. Whatever the case may be, there are gaping holes inside of us. And we spend our entire life trying to fill those holes with everything but what needs to be filled that hole with. So we take a sin and we try to fill that hole with that sin. We think, you know what, so long as I'm committing this sin, I feel better. I'm filling the hole. You're not doing anything. You're making the hole bigger and bigger and bigger. Find out what is it inside of you that's pulling you towards that sin. Why do you think that you deserve that sin? Why do you think for a moment that, you know what, when things go wrong, I go right to the fridge and I binge. And I eat until I throw up. And I think that that food is filling that gap inside of me. It's not. It's not. You've convinced yourself that this is comfort food for me. I'm comfortable in this. But find out why the hole is there and fix it. Ask yourself, what is it? Is it the fact that at home my parents don't respect me? Is it that I have a horrible marriage? Is it because I'm worried about my kids? Is it because me and my wife don't talk? Whatever it is, tackle that issue. Don't cover it with sin upon sin. Because now you're making the hole bigger inside of you, and you're digging your grave deeper in the ground as well. That's why muhasaba, accountability, is so important, guys. It's so important for you to account for everything. Every dollar spent, you account for it. Every calorie you guys eat, you guys account for. Our sisters, mashallah, read the labels on the box and say, okay, this bar has this many calories, I can have half for breakfast and half for dinner. That's how much they do accounting of calories. At night, when you're tossing and you're turning, you can't sleep. A small, accountable a program you have inside of you, inside your head. What did I do today? How did I do? What was wrong? What happens? Usually what ends up happening is that we need to identify the surroundings around us that made me slip off the path. A process I'm sure you've heard about. Musharata, Muraqaba, Muhasaba. Imam Khomeini, first hadith and second hadith. Very simple. Right? Muraqaba is this fight we have with shaitan. If it's a friend of yours that brings out the worst in you, the ulama of akhlaq say, cut that friend off. It's like a cancer in your body, right? And the cancer, God forbid, is in your hand. If there is a threat of that cancer going to your arm, you amputate the hand to save the arm. Sometimes we have the worst friends in the world. I'm sorry to say this. I cannot tell you, again, a separate topic. I cannot tell you, my youth in the audience, how important it is to surround yourself with the right circle of influence. Your friends are your deen, the Prophet says. The Prophet says that your group of friends are several bodies attached to one soul. Wherever your friends go, you'll go along with it, whether you like it or not. You'll go against your values to please the friend of yours. So why not have somebody who shares your values? Ask yourself, do my boys bring out the worst in me? Do my BFFs bring out the worst in me? Ask yourself. But do a little bit muhasabah, because the nafs inside of you, just like shaitan, its sole purpose is to destroy you from within. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Because the one thing that Imam Hussein was able to do was convince himself of the importance of that mission, of saving his nana's deen, and also convincing those around him as well. Not just his family, but his ashab, his companions. We had individuals on Shabi Ashur where Imam Hussein would tell them that, look, their war is not with all of you. They want my head on a spear. They don't want any of your heads on spears. You have family to raise. You have yourselves to look after. Go back home. You don't need to be here. Jannat is already yours. Look at the response of Imam Hussein's ashab. Ya Aba Abdullah, if we leave you now, what possible response can we give your mother Fatima when she asks us, did you defend my son or did you isolate my son? Or one Sahabi says that, Mawla, if they were to kill me, trample my body, cut my body in 1,000 pieces. Give that body life again. Kill that body. Trample it. Mutilate it. Give that body life again. Trample, mutilate. 1,000 times, Aba Abdullah, I would say, Labbaik, Mawla, to you, Labbaik. We read every single Thursday, the Ashab of Imam Hussein are not like any other Ashab out there. And we pray, we have a dua in that ziyarat. Ya laytani kuntum ma'akum fa'afuza ma'akum. If only I was with you, Aba Abdullah, to gain success, that those who are with you gain success. My teacher narrated in the Hawza that Alama Tabarisi rahmatullah alayh, sahibi tafsiri majmul bayan. In his 20th jild, in his 20th volume, he narrates this. He says, I read about the beauty and the greatness of the Ashab of Aba Abdullah, how the Prophet never had the companions that Imam Hussein had, how Ali never had those companions, how Hassan never had those companions, and for a moment, I had doubts inside of me. How can it be? The Prophet of Allah didn't have Imam Hussein's companions. With that doubt, I fell asleep. In my dream that night, I found myself standing on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura. And standing in front of me is Imam Hussein. He says, Tabarisi, it's time for Salat right now. I want you to stand in front of my Jama'at and block the arrows from hitting me and my companions. Tabarisi got happy. said, Mullah had a role for me. I want to prove Mullah that he chose the right man for the job. You stood there, courageous, powerful. Imam Hussein says, Allahu Akbar. And the first arrow comes towards the Jama'ats. And Tabarisi is ready to take it. It comes right before his nose. He ducks. It strikes Imam Hussein in the chest. Tabarisi wakes up in a panic, begins to cry, can't believe that Mawla Hussein had a role for me and I let him down. Upset the entire day. The second night, the same dream happened. The day of Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, Tabarisi, stand in front of my Jamaat. Do not let one arrow come towards me. This time he says, I will not let my Mawla down. The arrow came, he ducked again. Again, for a second time, he struck Imam Hussein in the chest. The third night, he says, when I stood there on the plains of Karbala, in front of me was Imam Hussein with two arrows inside his chest. He says, Tabarisi, you have the audacity and the gall and the himmat to question my ashab? Zuhair ibn Qayn, who took 22 arrows for me from head to toe, from the moment that I said Allahu Akbar to Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, he fell over in the state that he apologized that Mawla, if I had one lamha, one second of life inside of me, I would take more arrows for you. You question my ashab. Imam Hussein had the companions that were young, that were women, and that were old. Imam Hussein even had a companion that was a 6-month-old infant. For the musibat of Ali Asghar, it's enough for us to understand something Ustad Tawakkul said to us. Ustad Tawakkul is the Ustad of Akhlaq in Qum. He says, Allahu Akbar. He says that when a fish is out of water, it goes through stages. When the fish first comes out of water and it is tarapping, it is anxious for water, it goes from its stomach to his back to his stomach to his back to his stomach. When he realizes that water will be delayed, he stops moving and his tail goes from left to right, left to right. The last moment where he has very little hope for water, his mouth opens and his mouth closes. When Imam Hussein brought Ali Asghar to the Maidan of Karbala, nowhere do we have in our books that when a 6-month-old child is thirsty for water, he screams, he wails, he cries. Ali Asghar is still inside the arms of Abu Abdullah. Only thing that moves is Ali Asghar's own mouth. It opens, it closes. It opens, it closes. Ali Asghar is there. Abu Abdullah says, Ali Asghar, show them how thirsty you are. Some books have said the Nandi Zaban of Ali Asghar, the small tongue of Ali Asghar, comes out. He says, you are the ones that want my head on a platter. This 6-month-old Asghar has done nothing. When Mukhtar al-Thaqafi arrested Hurmala, and he asked Hurmala, what is your role on the day of Ashura? He says, Mukhtar, there was one arrow, and I won't read the whole Shahada. There was one arrow that Umar ibn Sa'd says that 6-month-old is thirsty, quench his thirst. I picked up an arrow that I use for animals, a 3-pronged arrow. And I aimed it at the boy's neck, and I pinned Ali Asghar's neck to his father Hussein's arm. to the point where the blood began to squirt out of Eliezer. Imam Hussein has the blood of Eliezer. Looks to the sky rejects it. Looks to the ground rejects it. Imam Hussein takes the blood of Eliezer and smears it on his beard. 7 times he walks back and forth. How do you tell the mother of a 6-month-old child, I went to go get water for your son, and this is what happened? How can he tell Rabab, who's waiting at the Khema, that my son will come back with water inside of him? That's this mal'oon quenched the thirst of your son with a 3-prong arrow. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلُوا مُعَيَّ مِنْ مَنْقَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that within the hearts of our youth, you convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you forgive the sins of our marhumeen, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, strengthen the arms of the mustaz'afin of Islam, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much bloodshed, so much tyranny, so much injustice in the world, all over Syria, in Pakistan, Iraq, Afghanistan. We ask you, Allah, the only solution that we see is the coming of your 12th Imam. Please, Allah, hasten that reappearance and allow us the pride and the honor to be beside him during his mission, inshaAllah. Batim Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.